Right, John 17, if you have your Bibles. John 17. We're going to be looking some at the Lord's Prayer tonight over the next couple of weeks. Part one, we're going to be looking at in the world. We're going to be looking at that phrase. So that's the title of this evening's message, in the world. And then next week, we'll be looking at essentially why the Lord has left us here for the time being. But John 17, verses 1 through 11, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time in your house as your words open, and just ask you to meet with us. I ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say as we look at the prayer of your Son. And I just ask you to meet with us. I ask you to meet everyone where they are, where we are. And I'll just thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to launch this evening from the phrase found within verse 11. These are in the world. Jesus, in his prayer to the Heavenly Father, shows great compassion. He shows a great concern for those who have believed. If you're saved tonight, you've been born again, then Jesus shows great concern for you in this passage. Those that are living, those that are down on this earth. Now, apart from Jesus being all-knowing, he left the splendors of heaven and lived in this world. So he knows. He walked amongst the likes of us. And society in that day was evil. Society today is evil. Society in that day, the culture was just wicked and vile. Some of the sins that we have today were rampant then too. And Jesus lived in that world, and he knows. Now, I'm glad that while I walk this earth, while I live here on this earth, that Christ has a great concern for me while I do. And sometimes I don't know that we really fully grasp that, you know, when we get up in the morning, Jesus has a great concern for you while you're getting ready for the day. When you get in your car, Jesus has a great concern for you as you're driving to work or whatever it is that you're doing for the day. Jesus has a great concern for you. While you're at work, he has a great concern for you. While you're going, again, whatever it is you're doing throughout the day to and fro, Jesus has a great concern for you. The phrase in the world comes up four times in this passage. Then we have to be reminded that if we're going to have the joy of the Lord, it must come in part while we are in this world. So as bad as the world is, it's not the desire of Christ that we live without joy. Jesus wants us to know him while we're in the world. Jesus wants us to walk with him while we are in the world. Now, if you think about this side of heaven, we have what is known as free will. This side of heaven, we make a choice to draw nigh unto God. We make a choice to look to him. But in heaven, the choice is over. Perfection doesn't make a choice to do right. There's no shadow of turning within perfection. There's no doubt within perfection as to what it's going to do, whether right or wrong. In heaven, you'll worship because you're perfect. So I believe in some ways God would look more heavily on our praise here while we're on this earth, living with sin all around us, with the health elements that we do have and the different things that we have going on all the time. Why is that? Because in a fallen culture, we still praise Him. I believe that means something. In a sin-sick world, we can still praise Him. Even with the health elements and things that we have, we can still praise Him when we make a choice, and we make a choice to do it. When things don't go our way, we still praise Him. Even with our ever-present sin nature, we still praise Him. I believe that that does something. I believe it means something to God that while we have a choice, we make a choice to do it. In verse 14 of John 17, the Lord begins to reference the world's system. He's no longer referring to the saved who are in the world, but the world system. It would be like this. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Leonard Ravenhill used to say, is the world dead to you or does it fascinate you? Now, the Lord's Prayer reveals that He knows of an ever-present danger when it comes to His people. The danger of living in this world is to be influenced by it. The danger of living in this world is to be impacted by the world. The danger of it is to follow after the world. I think of it this way. I dread the day, and it's coming, when my sons go out into the world on their own. The world overall is not a safe place. The world isn't cute. It's not innocent. It's a world of iniquity. It's a monster of iniquity. It's sin-filled. It's evil to the core. So even now, I pray for them that, and I pray that when the time comes and they are out in the world, see, they're not going to have me at times as we're going about, and I tell them, don't look at that over there. They're not going to have that. They're going to have to make a choice on their own as they're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. They're going to have to learn where certain things are in the store and choose to walk all the way around the store rather than to look at it, rather than to pass it. They're going to have to learn that stuff rather than me doing it for them. We're very calculated with where we walk and where we go and where I bring my boys and what they are subjected to and what they're allowed to see. We're very cautious with that stuff. But one day they're going to be out in the world and they're going to have to make these decisions on their own. And I'm trying to teach them at a young age the decisions that they should make. And again, I pray when the time comes and they're out in the world and on their own, that they would not be of the world. Those who are saved are the children of God. Jesus was praying for you and I in John 17. Now, I remember when I was in Bible college and I was about a year and a half out from living a life of rebellion. I was about a year and a half out of drinking, and I was only about 6 months out from smoking. And I'm sitting in a Bible college classroom. And I remember when we're going through John 17. And the teacher's breaking it down and he's dissecting it and defining it and expounding upon John 17. And I remember sitting there at that table and started crying. Because after all that I had done, I was being reminded that Jesus was praying for me. He was praying for me. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, sometimes when we do this, we think we're all by ourselves. We think we got our struggles and we think we're just dealing with them and we're just powering through. And sometimes we think that, you know, again, we're in it alone. It's the Elijah syndrome. I'm the only one. I'm the only one. So, sometimes not only do we, there's the reversal of that. See, Elijah, I'm the only one doing right. Sometimes we're like, I'm the only one that's got problems. I'm the only one that's got trials. I'm the only one that's got difficulties. And sometimes we find ourselves in that place. And I remember when the Lord showed this to me, that He was praying for me. And it reminded me that I wasn't in there alone. And you know what? I don't care who it is. I don't care who it is. up next to the Lord, they can save their prayers. Up next to the Lord, I mean. I'm thankful for everybody's prayers. I am. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for my wife's prayers. I know she prays for me every day. I pray for her every day. But she'd rather the prayers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ over mine. And I would rather the prayers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ over hers. It does something to us when we realize and really come to terms with the fact that Jesus prays for us. I believe God records our prayers in heaven. I don't believe they have an expiration date. I've tried to encourage people with this. There was even a lady that I've tried to encourage with this that has an unsaved husband. I said, the Lord's heard every one of those prayers. You may be gone when he answers it. You may be in heaven when he answers it. Parents who have wayward children. God may answer it when you're in glory. When you're on the other side, when you're in heaven, God may just answer those prayers. You never give up hope. God knows them prayers. He hears them. He's got them recorded. Jesus is still praying this prayer today. And it's still within God's will to grant it. Jesus is concerned about his children while they're in this world. He wants them to live pure. He wants them to live holy. He wants them to live righteously. Colossians 1, verses 12 through 13, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the powers of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we're living in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Now, if you think about this, Jesus never prayed in John 17 for we as believers to be taken out of the world. That wasn't his prayer. Why was that? Because he's in tune with God's will. He is God. Jesus is God. He was in tune with God's will. God's will was for those who have been saved to live in this world for a while. Now, when that changes, Jesus is going to be about the will of his Father. And we're going to know because the church is going to be raptured out. So Jesus never prayed in John 17 for we as believers to be taken out of the world. That's our prayer, though, at times. Lord, this world is so evil. Take me home. Get me out of here. Lord, I can't deal with this, so just take me home. We look at heaven sometimes as simply a way out. But Jesus had a prayer that we stand in this world, which means every day we have to get up, get to work, do what we need to do in the world, and surrender our hearts, our minds, our ears to the Lord. We must surrender our path. We must surrender our feet. We must avoid wrongdoing, resist temptation through Christ, get in the Word, pray, sing praises to God, and be a witness, even in these last days. Now, how would this world ever be converted if Christ did not leave us here for a while? So in living here, we're also not to resist God's plans and live as hermits either. Now, living as a hermit would be appealing to me. It would be. To live as a hermit may be good for you, but if all believers lived as hermits and lived on an island all to themselves, then what good would we be to the world? And there was a time when I was coming back to the Lord. And after just being all up in the world, I felt like the world was too much to live in. There was a time I felt like that. I said, Lord, the world is just too much. It's too much to live in. There's too much around me. Sin is accessible. Things I'm trying to run from, things I'm trying to get away from, it's just everywhere. Sin is ever present. It's all encompassing. You're surrounded by it. And I felt as though the world was just too much. And I'd start to have these thoughts and I'd say, you know what? It'd be great if, I'm not a whack, I promise you. But I say it would be great if all Christians kind of, lived communal-like. We all just got together and, you know, Christians had their own little area where, you know, Christians lived. And it was, you know, it still wouldn't be sin free, you know, because we still got sin nature. But it wouldn't be New Orleans either. And I've been there in the last, you know, 5-6 years. Not in the rough parts, but you ain't got to go the rough parts no more. Man, I don't know if we'll ever go back to New Orleans. Some of the stuff we saw. Said, boys, we got to get out of here. Seeing guys walking around, they don't know who they are anymore. You know, you don't know what they are. You know, and it was everywhere, unlike what it was before. And it's like no. And they don't understand it. They think it's funny that a guy's wearing a dress. They think it's funny because they're like, "What? You know, why is this guy wearing a dress? Guys don't wear dresses." You know, so I'm like, it's like, no. And then you teach them, you're like, "No, that's that. It, pray for them. They're confused. You know, that's not funny. That's evil. That's wicked. It's not funny." But to them, they just thinking, man, what's wrong? Guys don't do that. Boys don't do that. You know, so you're trying to teach them, but it's everywhere. And I remember thinking, man, it'd be great if we as Christians, we could just get together and just kind of, you know, live amongst each other and the world would be on the outside. Now, for a little while, we start thinking that, you know what, that might be good for us, per se. But what good would we be to the world? So we're not to resist going out into the world. And I know people with extreme positions on some of this stuff. And I think to some degree, we got to be careful with associations and where we go and things like that. But we also got to be reminded that within us is the light of Christ. And if we don't go there, then the light won't be there. Now, I'm thankful the Lord didn't leave us here alone. He left us his word. He left his Holy Spirit. This helps us see the good paths that are around us in this world. It also helps us see the wrong paths that are around us in this world. It helps us see who our friends should be and shouldn't be. It helps us see the will of God for our lives as we live in this world. Now, tonight, we're going to look at four things pretty quickly to consider about the phrase "in the world." And the first one, in the world, there is a real devil. John 12 and verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. So the devil is the prince of the world. Ephesians 2:2 says, and prince of the power of the air. So the word prince means a sovereign in a certain territory, one who has the government of a particular state or authority. So there are a lot of things that we learn about the devil's power through Scripture. And a lot of them come from the case of Job. When God gave Satan permission to test Job, Satan possessed within him the power to nearly destroy every aspect of Job's life. God just had to say, I permit you everything, but don't take his life. And within Satan, he had the power to cause a lot of damage, to cause a lot of destruction. Satan had the power to bring sickness and ailments Job's way from head to toe. Satan had the power to bring a fierce wind that caused the home to collapse that ultimately killed Job's kids. Through that, we see that Satan also, to some degree, has power when it comes to death. We see through the case of Job that Satan had the power to send different people groups that stole some of his livestock, killed some of his livestock, killed the servants that were in the fields with those livestock. Everything that happened to Job is something that the devil has within him the power to accomplish. Now, not only in the case of Job, but in our case, the devil cannot touch you or me without God's permission. But that doesn't mean the devil doesn't possess power. The devil also, according to the Scriptures, has the power to transform things into other things. We see that in the Old Testament, when witchcraft was used to imitate the miracles that God was performing through Moses. The devil had the power to do that. The Antichrist will be able to do many things that Christ has done and will do and will profess to be Christ. And it'll be through those powers, as many witness those miracles and these different things that the devil is able to do, that many will be deceived. So Satan has power. Every martyr that's ever died and will die for the faith died at the hands of someone who was evil, Antichrist, and ultimately a Satanist at heart. Yes, God allowed them to die. God allowed Satan's crowd to take them, just as Christ allowed his own life to be given as a ransom. But Satan has power. His power is just checked. Now, I'm thankful for that checked power of Satan. He works within a greater power. I praise God for Revelation 19:16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm thankful that the devil's on a leash and a short one. In John 12, verse 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, would draw all men unto me. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Jesus describes his death as his ascension as being lifted up from the, well, his death as being lifted up from the earth and drawing all men unto him. It's no surprise that Paul wrote in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You know, it should be our conviction that Romans 10 and verse 13 is still true. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, Christ holds all power over Satan, all power over his followers, and everything else that you see that is going on, God holds all power over it. Amen. Nothing happens that he either does not divinely orchestrate, as it's his purpose, or he allows it to happen. And people all the time, they get bummed out about how wicked the world is. And I get it. But it has to happen. It has to happen. We get wicked rulers in office, even in the United States. And I get it. I get it. I get upset about it too. But it has to happen. It has to happen. The world has to get bad. It has to. The Bible and the prophecies in it will be fulfilled. And wicked rulers, they're just a part of that plan. They think, you read Psalm 2, they think that they think they got the upper hand. They're planning, they're scheming, and they think they got the upper hand, and they get up in Washington and they write these stupid bills, and then they light up their cigars at the end of the day and stuff, and their brandy and stuff, and they think they're doing something. They think they're accomplishing something, but they don't even realize that God's behind the scenes, allowing them to do what they're doing to fulfill his purposes. In the world, the Holy Spirit's at work, John 16:8, and when he has come, he'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Jesus is saying what the work of the Holy Spirit is. When you break this down, you see why the world wants the Holy Spirit out of their way. Because they want their sin. Why do you think a lot of people won't come to church? Holy Spirit's there. They want their sin, and they want to be left alone about it. The Holy Spirit's here to convince them of their sin, promote righteousness, advance judgment. And the only way to enter heaven is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Number three, and the world will face tribulation. John 16:32-33. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Emphasis on verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. If Jesus would walk alone without human companion, don't think your Christian life will always be filled with company. Leonard Ravenhill said, great eagles fly alone. Great lions hunt alone. Great souls walk alone, alone with God. Such loneliness is hard to endure and impossible to enjoy unless God accompanied. Prophets are lone men. They walk alone, pray alone, and God makes them alone. And I tell you what, sometimes people retreating from us is a good thing. It gives us a moment to be reminded that the Lord is with us, when a crowd can distract us from that truth. There's any advice that I'd give anyone, and I've said this many a times, it would be this: learn to get by alone in terms of human companionship. I feel bad for people that must have a crowd. I even know some preachers, they'd never preach here. They got to have a crowd. I feel bad for people that have to have a crowd. They must have constant companionship in order to not feel alone. Jesus knew that when all would walk away from him, he was not alone, because God the Father was that real to him. And that's something that I got to be reminded of. And I was going to go in a different direction tonight, and I was going to talk about anxiety, because I've been having anxiety the last 2 or 3 days about Sarah leaving and going to Ohio. And then the Lord said, that ain't for them, that's for you. I gave that for you. Sometimes in preaching, it's learning the difference. What's for you and what's for them? So I didn't give that. That's not for them. And then the Lord reminded me, even through this, because Jesus knew that even though all would walk away from him, he was not alone, because God the Father was that real to him. And you know what? When Sarah's gone over these next few days, God's just going to have to become that more real to him. And I'm telling you, people who have to have a crowd will sacrifice their Savior for the crowd. We're going through that series on Peter. I don't know that Peter liked standing alone in the world at that time. We know he got it right at the end, but I don't know that Peter liked it there in the beginning. Those who cannot walk alone, live alone, will sacrifice their Savior for companionship. It's better to be alone with Jesus than to seek comfort and pleasure out in the world. It's better to be alone than with wrong people. George Washington said, associate yourself with men of good quality if you esteem your own reputation, for 'tis better to be alone than in bad company. So we looked at being alone while not actually being alone in this world. Now let's look at the tribulation in the world. You know, tribulation is used by God to bring us to the point of trusting him. Hebrews 11, the Bible tells us in verse 24 through 27, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt. Egypt was all Moses knew. It took faith to leave. He had position there. It took faith to leave that. He had prosperity there, and he left. It took faith to leave. He had authority there, and he left it. He had security there, and he left it. You think about Moses. It's an amazing thing, and I don't know that none of us have done what he did to that degree. Living in a palace, esteemed over a kingdom, and you look out and there are slaves down there. Being mistreated in a horrible slavery, and he takes himself removes himself from the palace to go down with them and be amongst them. Reminds me of Christ, who left heaven and came down here amongst the likes of us. You know, tribulation draws us to God. Sometimes it's not only our own tribulation, but it's tribulation in the lives of others, and we get to witness that. Moses saw something that wasn't right. It was the tribulation that stirred it all into action. Sometimes it does that for us. Even though I was running from God, I remember 9/11. 9/11 made me mad. I felt something about my country, and I love my country, and it made me mad. I was thinking, who do they think they are to come over here, even though I'm not from New York, knew barely anything about New York. I was very narrow when I was growing up. It was Louisiana, and that's it. Louisiana, and that's it. That's about the only state I knew. And I'd been to Houston a few times. Six Flags there, Astro World, whatever it was. And the aquarium there, one of them. I don't remember which one of them. Me and Brother Josh was talking about it one day. I don't remember which one it was, but it was one of them. I think he said there's two of them. Well, we went to one of them. But didn't know much, but I knew it was America. And I knew I was an American. And it made me mad. And it was that day when I said, I'm gonna enlist. And I'm not against, you know, everybody that done different things in the job and different fields and stuff, but I said, I'm gonna go fight. I'm gonna be on the front lines. I'm gonna go in the infantry. And in my mind and in my heart, I went out of revenge and I went out of justice. You know, tribulation at times, it does stir us into action. Moses saw something and he said, that's not right. Somebody's got to do something about this. And sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need tribulation. Sometimes we need to observe it in our own lives. Sometimes we need to observe it in the lives of others in order for us to be called to action. You know, it's an amazing thing what happens sometimes, but it's been proven. It's been proven. During times of war, sometimes more men and women sign up to go fight than in times of peace. Because tribulation does something. They see it. And they say, they're over there dying. They're over there fighting. I got to go do something too. And what everybody does is important. And in John 17, our Savior's praying for us. The tribulation that we face should bring us quickly back to Him, quickly to the end of ourselves. And lastly, in the world, we are to serve the Lord. The Bible says, if we see Christ in heaven, we'll serve Him. But in the meantime, we're to serve Him here. God has us in this world right now, good, bad, and ugly, to serve Him. Six times in the Word, we see the phrase, be strong and of good courage. We won't read all of them, but Deuteronomy 31:6, Deuteronomy 31:7, Deuteronomy 31:23, Joshua 1:6, Joshua 1:9, Joshua 1:18. In all of those, you see the phrase, be strong and of good courage. So the challenge is in the world, be strong and of good courage. And that's what we need. We don't need weak men. We don't need weak women. We need men and women who are strong. We need men and women who are of great courage. So just four simple things tonight we need to be reminded of as we live in this world. As we work, as we play, recreation, whatever, minister, we go about our lives in the world. Be reminded in the world there's a real devil. And it don't take too long when you leave your house to realize it. You see his people. You're going to encounter them. You're going to hear his people talk. The way they talk. Just listening to a message here recently, I believe it was Oliver B. Green, and he was just going down the list of how you can recognize the devil's crowd. Much of the time, they talk the same, look the same, smell the same, he even said. It don't take much when we leave our house. They don't. There's a real devil. And he's always after us. I've said it many a times, and the devil's after me. He's after y'all. If you hadn't ever ran from him, he wants you to. And if you have, he wants you to start running from the Lord again. Remember also in the world, the Holy Spirit's at work. Be reminded we're not at it alone. So sometimes we do that. We get to looking out at the world and we see how wicked it is and we're like, there ain't nothing I can do about this. And in some ways that's true, but the Holy Spirit can. And he wants to use us. So be reminded the Holy Spirit is still at work. And we'll know when the Spirit's done because we're going to be out of here. And in the world, we'll face tribulation. We will face it. We've all faced tribulation here today. We've all faced it. We've all had trials. We've all had tribulations. The first century church had more tribulation than any church since its conception, since the Lord founded it. It's had more tribulation. And in the world, we are to serve the Lord.